Please do take a seat, everyone. Well, we are going to see just one big thing from the Bible this morning. One big thing from Paul's letter to Timothy. And here's what it is. Who you are, and where you are, and what you are, changes how you behave. Who you are, and where you are, and what you are, changes how you behave. Let me give you a couple of examples. Imagine that Polly is a footballer, okay? What was wrong there? What went wrong? What went wrong, Kaylin? She picked up the ball. Okay, Polly's a footballer, and if you're a footballer, you definitely can't pick up the ball and run with it, and you definitely can't rugby tackle me. That is not allowed. If you are a footballer, you behave as a footballer.
Okay, well, imagine Mark is at a birthday party, and he's playing pass the parcel. Here you go, Mark.
Thanks. No! It's Mark!
What's Mark doing wrong? Go on, Katie. He's not passing the parcel. The clue is in the name, isn't it? That's not how you're meant to behave when you're playing pass the parcel. You're meant to pass the parcel.
Or imagine that Polly is meeting the Queen.
All right, Liz. High five.
What's up there? What's going wrong? Katie, what's she doing wrong? She's not being polite, right? Polly's meeting the Queen. She's not just meeting one of her mates from school. And that is not how you behave when you meet the Queen.
Okay, last one. How about Mark? Imagine he's a ballet dancer. It's not hard to imagine, is it? What's going wrong there? Mark, the ballet dancer.
A lot of things are going wrong there, I think.
What's going wrong there? Go on, Katie. Yeah, he's doing some sort of Saturday Night Fever-esque thing. That's not how you behave when you're a ballet dancer, is it? You're meant to behave as a ballet dancer. You're meant to dance like a ballet dancer. It's not what Mark was doing.
You see, who you are and where you are and what you are changes how you behave, or at least it should. And one of the big things that Paul wants Timothy to understand and to teach to his church in Ephesus is that it's the same when it comes to church. There is a way to behave in church.
Well, don't worry, Mark. I know how to behave in church.
You do?
Yeah, for sure. Well, you've got to wear your best clothes, and you've got to turn off your phone, or at least on silent, and you've got to sit up really straight, and you're not allowed to fidget, and you've got to be completely quiet. And you've also got to make your face look as bored as it possibly can.
Polly, you could not be more wrong.
Really? I don't have to do those things.
Well, some of those things are good things to do in a church service. But church is so much bigger and so much better than just an hour on a Sunday morning. That is why Paul gives Timothy three pictures, three descriptions of what the church is, so that he and so that we can know how to behave in it. And not just how we should behave, but actually how we'll want to behave.
Well, in just a moment, we're going to hear what Paul said to Timothy and about those three ways that he describes the church. But before we hear from the Bible, from God's Word, we're going to sing a song about God's Word. A song that reminds us what God's Word is and how God uses it to change us and change our hearts and how we behave. So would you stand and join in with the song?
Please do take a seat. We're going to have our reading from the Bible now. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, which is page 1192 in the church Bibles. But we're going to do it a little bit differently this morning. So feel free to follow along, or feel free to watch the screens as well, as Paul continues writing, sending a message to Timothy in Ephesus.
We are and what we are changes. It changes how we behave. And who we are, the Bible says, is God's family. So in verse 15, Paul says, if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household.
Now, that word household can either mean a building or people, a family. And here in 1 Timothy, it means family. In fact, a few chapters later on, Paul says to Timothy, you're to treat older women as mothers, and older men as fathers, and younger women as sisters, and younger men as brothers. He's saying that Christians are part of God's family.
To help us think about that, we have got a quiz. So I want you to tell me which family these people are in, and then I want you to tell me how that changes how they behave. So we've got Violet, first of all, which family is Violet in? Go on. She's in the incredible family, isn't she? Yeah. And how does that change how she behaves? Anyone? Go on, Caitlin. She has to save the world. Yeah, exactly. She's in the incredible family, so she has to save the world. Who's next? We've got Alvin. Which family is Alvin in? Anyone know? Katie? Yeah, he's in the Alvin and the Chipmunk family. Yeah, he's in the Chipmunk family. And how does he have to behave as part of the Chipmunk family? Go on. Go on. He's got to be naughty. Yeah, he probably does have to be a bit naughty, doesn't he? What else do they do, those three? They sing. Very good. Yeah, the Chipmunks sing. That's how they have to behave in that family. What's next? Oh, this is Uncle Fester. Can anyone help me out? Which family is Uncle Fester in?
I think Hannah knows.
I think Hannah knows. The Addams family, exactly. And how do you have to behave in the Addams family? You've got to click. I've got no idea. Apparently you've got to click. I thought you just had to be a bit creepy. I'm not sure. Okay, who's next? We've got little George. Which family is George in? Who can tell me which family George is in? Do you know? Yeah? Go on, Josh. He's in the royal family, isn't he? Very good. And do you know how you have to behave in the royal family? Anyone know? How do you have to behave in the royal family?
Yeah.
Oh, there we go. Pat says you've got to wave like this. You're right. That's how you've got to behave, isn't it? And this is the last one. Gretel. Who can tell me what family Gretel is in? Caitlin's excited about this one. Which family is she in? Yeah, the one from The Sound of Music, the Von Trapp family. And how do you have to behave when you're in the Von Trapp family? Go on.
You have to do everything that your dad says.
Yeah, well, yeah. Very good. When he whistles, you've got to march about, haven't you? Yeah, and you probably also have to sing, don't you?
So they are all part of different families. But Paul is saying here that anyone who trusts in Jesus is part of God's family. See, Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven and for God to be our Father which means that we are all brothers and sisters in the same family. That even though we're all different, if we trust in Jesus, well, we are all part of the same family, God's family.
How incredible is that? That means that if we're trusting in Jesus, we are part of the biggest family ever. Okay, so my parents, they live a few hours away and I don't see them very much, but I'm still surrounded by my family, God's family. And if you don't have any biological family, well, look around, we're all your family. And it means that even if you moved to the other side of the world, to Australia, well, then you'd still find loads of people in the same family, in God's family. If you trust Jesus, you're part of the biggest family in the world.
But that also means that we should love each other like a family. Imagine you're in the playground at school, and you see over on the far side of the playground, you see someone fall down and hurt themselves. Well, you'd probably hope that they're okay and that someone a bit closer would help them. But then if you see it's your little brother or sister, well, then you would have to run, wouldn't you? You'd go and help them because they're your little brother or sister. They're in your family. You've got to help them because you love them, and so you care for them.
And so what does it mean? What difference does it make that we're in God's family? Well, I guess it means when there's someone at church who just gets on your nerves. Well, it means that we can't be mean to them. It means that we can't even just try to avoid them. We've got to love them because they're in our family.
It means actually we need to spend time together to get to know each other, to invite each other round to our houses, even if they're a bit messy, even if we're feeling really tired, because, well, we're family.
And it means we need to tell each other how we're actually doing. We need to be honest with one another and pray together because we're God's family. Who we are, God's family, changes how we behave. Well, we're going to sing a song about how the church isn't a building. The church is a family where God lives. So would you stand up and join me? I'm unsure of the actions, so if you know them, do them enthusiastically.
Please take seats. So we've just seen that the church is a family. It is God's family. And that will change how we behave.
But the second way Paul describes the church here in this passage is he says it's the church of the living God. So he tells Timothy, he says, you all know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. It's not just the church of God, it's the church of the living God.
A couple of years ago, I visited this magnificent building. Does anyone know where this is? Do any of the adults know? Tom, you know. Hampton Court Palace. Brilliant. And Hampton Court is famous because it's where King Henry VIII used to live. But Henry VIII is dead now. He died quite a long time ago, which means you actually don't have to really worry about him or what he thinks when you go to visit his house, his palace. In fact, you can do pretty much whatever you want. If you're really sneaky, you can even go and sit on his throne if you want to.
But imagine if Mark was there or if you were there and you were mucking around, you were making jokes and you were lounging on his throne. When suddenly, trumpets, a fanfare and a drum roll, in walks King Henry VIII. Well, everything would change, wouldn't it? You'd have to change how you were behaving right away. First of all, you'd have to get off of the throne, wouldn't you? In case he wanted to sit down, you'd have to stop cracking jokes because the king might want to speak. And I imagine your knees would start knocking.
But friends, it's actually a little bit like that every Sunday. Because while we may not see him, 1 Timothy says that our king is eternal and immortal and yet invisible. But every time God's people, God's family come together, our King, our God, the living God, is here with us. As the song that we've just sung puts it, he is living in the temple of his people, in the people of his church.
And now, of course, God is a far greater and far kinder King than King Henry VIII. But he's also far bigger and far more powerful, one infinitely worthy of respect, one that we should rightly tremble before. And so when we remember that, and we remember that he's here with us, well, that's going to change how we behave.
So it doesn't mean that we're going to be bored or boring. Not with this God, not with the God who invented fields and forests and flamingos and ferrets and food and fun. We won't be bored with this God, but there will be times when we'll be serious at church. Yeah, there will be times when we will chuckle, but there'll also be times when we might tremble. Why? Well, because the living God is here with us.
We won't always be silent. We're going to sing and we'll pray and we'll make joyful noises. But we're going to want to pay attention when we're looking at the Bible. We won't want to be mucking around or falling asleep then. And why? Well, it's because it's not just Mark or Nick or Nigel or your Sunday club leader that's talking to you. It's the living God that's speaking to us.
So yes, we want to be relaxed. We want to be informal. We're allowed to enjoy ourselves when we come to church. We don't have to put on a tie and a suit. But let's remember that as we come together, this is the church of the living God. And we're going to sing a song that reminds us now just how big and great and enormous this God is. And what a privilege it is to be part of his family and part of his plan. Let's stand and sing our next song together.
Fabulous. Please take a seat. Well, lastly, Paul describes the church as the pillar and foundation of the truth. So he says in verse 15, if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth.
So we, the church, are a pillar. Now, can anyone point to any pillars that we brought along as a visual aid this morning? Right, we've got eight pillars, which a lot of the time are an awful pain, but this morning are really useful. Because what do the pillars do? What's their job? What's their purpose? What's their purpose, Caitlin? They hold up the building. They hold up the ceiling. And Paul is saying that the church is the pillar of the truth. Just as these pillars hold up the ceiling, the church holds up the truth about Jesus.
So does anyone know where this is? Can anyone tell me where this is? Anyone know? You go on. It's Trafalgar Square, isn't it? Very good. This is Trafalgar Square. And right in the middle of Trafalgar Square is an absolutely massive pillar. It's massive, isn't it? It's really impressive. And the job of that pillar is to make everybody look up, 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 and look up to the top to see that statue of the famous sea captain, Lord Nelson. And now, even if someone didn't know a single thing about Nelson, they didn't even know his name, they'd walk into Trafalgar Square, and they'd look all the way up, and they would think, cool, that guy must be really important. Well, just like that, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So our purpose is to make people look up at Jesus. And wouldn't it be great if people looked at us and the way that we behave and the way that we treat one another and the way that we speak about Jesus, and even if they hadn't even heard Jesus' name before, if they looked at us and thought, cool, that Jesus must be really, really important.
So Nelson's column holds up that statue of Nelson so people look at him and realise he's really important. But imagine if that column was really chipped and there was graffiti all over it and there were quite big chunks that would fall out and hit you on the head if you wandered nearby. Well, people would look at that column and look at that statue, wouldn't they? And they would have to think, oh, people can't really think that person's that important after all. They can't think, otherwise they would look after the column a bit better. You see, as the pillar of the truth, actually the way that we behave will affect what people think of Jesus. And if we fall out all the time, or say kind things, or if we just listen to the Bible on a Sunday, but it doesn't make any difference to how we live the rest of the week, well, people will look at us and they'll think, oh, they can't really think that Jesus is that important after all, can they?
So how do we hold up the truth about Jesus like a pillar? Well, I guess it's going to mean acting like the family that God's made us into. As we love one another, people will see the love of Jesus for us.
It'll mean taking our living God seriously, really wanting to learn more about him and to become more like him, so that people see he really makes a difference in our lives.
And it'll mean talking about him, won't it? Talking about what he's done for us so that people can hear how important he is.
And it'll mean being prepared to stand out. Because that's the thing about a pillar, isn't it? They stand and they look different. Sometimes they get in the way of you seeing things. You can't avoid seeing them. And actually, we need to be prepared to stand out and look different so people will look up and see Jesus. So, who you are and where you are and what you are changes how you behave. And Paul actually says something similar in verse 16, which also gives us a summary of some of the key truths about Jesus that we're to hold up and display. Quite possibly it was an early Christian creed or a hymn, and that's how we're going to use it this morning. So let me encourage you to stand, and I'm going to say the first bit, and then let me encourage you, if this is something you believe about Jesus, to join in the bit in bold. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Jesus appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory.
Well, let's carry on thinking about that truth, that we, the church, hold up like a pillar by singing about Jesus' death and resurrection.